I was at a mission conference Friday night, as I was telling you, and this preacher. Now, I'm going to tell you, everybody wants these young preachers. But I'm telling you, we're missing the boat on these old-timers. And this guy, he's been in mission work. Matter of fact, I think he's going to call Brother Linton. He wanted to know more about your work in China. And he made a statement when he got in the pulpit. Why are we asking God to do great things with us when He can do the impossible? Why not ask Him to do the impossible in our life? Boy, and I said, man, that is a great thought. That, man, I want God to do something impossible. And He can do great things, but I'd rather Him do the impossible. If you would, you go to 2 Samuel chapter number 11. And this morning, we know the story in 2 Samuel chapter number 11. It's the story of David. And he's going to commit a sin. Now, if y'all know anything about King David, you know that this was not the only sin that he committed. He numbered Israel. And God was extremely angry when He numbered Israel. And it cost, I don't have the figures in front of me, but it cost over 100,000 men their lives. And so God takes sin very seriously. He takes it more seriously than we do. Because what we've done is we've categorized sin. We put lying on this side and we put murder and all this other stuff on this side. But God said that He hated liars. And what we've done is, and I've said this in Canada and I'll say it here, we've just got satisfied with being moral. We're just satisfied with being moral, but we need to strive to be godly. And so now we said, our kids, they're good moral kids. Let's try to have good godly kids. Ones that love God. Ones that want to serve God. Ones that want to go to the mission field. Amen. I'm telling you, I don't believe God stopped calling young people. We've just got satisfied with them being moral because they're not doping and doing everything else, so that's okay. But I'm telling you, God takes sin seriously. Why? Because He put His Son on the cross. And He bled and died for our sins, and we need to take it as serious as He does. And David here, we'll just read a few passages of Scripture here in 2 Samuel chapter number 11, verse number 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all of Israel, that they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now we've heard many of messages on him tarrying. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David rose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messages and took her, and she came into him, and he lay with her, for her she was not purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." Now, before I give you the title this morning, I want to look at some things this morning about this situation. Now, we all know that David was not just some Johnny-come-lately character out of the Bible. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. It also said in the Bible that David was God's choice to be king. So this is not some guy that, you know, is just always playing around in sin. This is a man that the Bible said that was God, the apple of God's eye. And here we find David, and David is on should have been at battle. We've heard messages on that. The Bible said he tarried there, and he went into battle. Really, he had some idle time. And I tell you, that's where we normally get in trouble, when we get some idle time. I like what Brother David Woods said. He said his kids used to come to him and say, "Well, Daddy, I'm bored." And he said, "Well, go in the front yard and flip the rocks over." Amen. But you know what? We're trying to, we've got to get out of idleness and just sitting around, because I'm going to tell you, the times that I've gotten in trouble with God, the times that I've gotten in trouble with God, it's been in idleness. I've been idle. And I don't want to be idle. Hey, I'd rather be busy doing something, going here, going there, and then being idle. I want to look at a couple of things about David. First of all, his desires were wrong. His desires were wrong. The Bible said in verse number 2, and it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I've heard preachers that threw Bathsheba under the bus. I mean, they just got on her, but that was the custom of the day. And here David was, and the Bible says that he saw her, and she was very beautiful to look upon. And we're always trying to tell our kids, I've been lecturing Connor, dear God, I mean, he went with me to Mississippi, and I preached to him all the way there, and let him sleep a bit, and preached to him a little bit back. And the other day, for the first time in his life, he was presented with worldly sin. He just done something that he went over and picked up a piece of paper that was on the copier machine that a guy had printed off, and he thought he would just be neighborly there and just say, "Hey, is this yours?" He said, "Hey, thanks. I'm going to sit by you from now on." He said, "Would you like a dip?" And for the first time in his life, somebody offered him a drug. You say, "Well, I don't believe that's a drug." I believe it is a drug. Amen. Tobacco. Amen. And he was offered that. And I'm going to tell you, and I told him, you better be careful who you pick to hang out with and who you pick to sit by. I mean, they can talk Bible all they want to, but it comes down to what are they going to do when they're alone. I've seen guys come in and they quote three scriptures, and these girls think they're the second coming of John the Baptist. So we'll just get married. Hey, listen, it takes more than three scriptures. You better get your desires in the right point. And let me say this, if your desires matches up with God's desires, I don't believe you have a problem. And so David's desires was wrong. And in verses 4 and 5, we find his deeds. He took this woman, and he committed adultery with this woman. Now, y'all know that according to Levitical law, there was no sacrifice that he could do after he committed this sin for forgiveness. There was no sacrifice. And so he took this woman, he saw her, he said, "I want her," and he took her and he committed adultery with her. He didn't have an inappropriate relationship. He didn't have an affair. The Bible said it was adultery. Boy, if we get back to calling sin what sin is in America, maybe people understand what sin is. I mean, you can't say you're chemically dependent, amen. The Bible calls us a drunkard if we're doing that. And people don't like those words. Those words need to be updated. They don't need to be updated. We need to do what God tells us to do. And he took this woman, a man after God's own heart, and he committed adultery. And so when you got an old-timer like our preacher, and he says, I don't believe a man and a woman should shack up, and people say, "Well, we're in the new millennial." We ain't in the new millennial when it comes to God's Word. Amen. And I thank God that we have a preacher that'll call sin, sin. Yeah. And I've been in churches where they tiptoe around it and say, "Well, before I say this, I don't mean to be mean." Hey, listen, when David committed this sin, he broke fellowship with God. And that ought to bother us. It ought to bother us. Well, sin ought to bother us. But it doesn't. It's amazing how that we can have the wrong desires and do the wrong deeds and we don't have no problem with it. That to me would bother me. People say, "I don't like conviction." I do. I like conviction. Why? Because I know that God's still dealing with me. I've been around some people that I saw God stop dealing with. And boy, people pray these prayers, "Well, God, just leave me alone." What if He did leave you alone? We find out what happens when He leaves you alone in Romans chapter 1. And I don't want God to leave me alone. I want God to convict me. I want God to show me if my desires is right. I want God to show me if my deeds are right. I want God to show me that. So we find His desires in verses 2 and 3. We find His deeds in 4 and 5. But then we find His deception. The cover-up. And boy, Baptists are good at cover-ups. I mean, because we're real good, we cover it up. But then there's some of you that can't cover it up. I mean, listen, I couldn't. I always got caught in the lie. I couldn't do nothing without my mom or my grandmother finding out. I couldn't do nothing. But then you get in your Christian life and your desires are wrong and your deeds are wrong, and then you try to deceive everybody. You come to church, you sing the songs, you shake the preacher's hand, you grin, you nod, you might even say amen. But you're not only deceiving people here, you're deceiving yourself. There's been times that things have not been right in my life, okay? Maybe y'all live on that other side. I ain't got there yet. And there's been times I dreaded coming to church because I knew what I had done and I had broke fellowship with God. And when I come in here, I want to feel God in my heart. I want to feel Him. And I know you don't have to come to church to feel God. I understand that. But my friend, we have got our deeds wrong and our desires wrong and we're deceiving ourselves. Now, for the sake of time, because I want to get to the main thing I want to preach on this morning, David, he knows that he's committed this sin. Now he's got a problem. The woman is now with child. Now he's got to figure out in his mind, how is he going to cover this thing up? And so he begins to deceive and connive. Well, that's how we are sometimes. We just begin to think, well, how can I get out of this one? And it'd just be a whole lot better if we come and confess it and get it right. But we're too busy thinking, how am I going to get out of this one? And a man after God's own eye, the apple of God's eye, he comes up with this scheme. He said, I'll bring her husband home and I'll get him drunk. I mean, a man after God's own heart now. The apple of God's eye, and he's saying, listen, this is what we're going to do. We're going to get this woman here, her husband here. I'm going to get him drunk. I'm going to send him home. He's going to go into her. Everything will be covered up. I'm scot-free. I'll get right later. I've covered it up. But I'm going to tell you something about you, ride a Hittite. He had more character than David. He said, as long as Israel and the ark is in the battlefield, I will not go into my wife. Well, the character we find here in Uriah, he had more character than the man after God's own heart. He had character. Why do you keep saying that? I'm trying to get you to realize if David can mess up, we can too. And so that didn't work. Well, I got to do something. I'll just send him to the front of the battle lines. That'll take care of my problem. And folks, I'm going to tell you, we know the story. He sends Uriah. He tells Joab. He sends a letter. He said, put him in the heat of the battle. He gets a reply back in verse number 17. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people, the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. And I could just imagine David, when he got the reply back, he goes, but see, God's fixing to send a man. Now I'm going to tell you, that's what God, and we need to thank God that God sent a man in our life to tell us that we're, say, well, he's old time, he's old fashioned. Thank God for the old fashioned Bible believer preachers that still preach against sin and bring conviction in our life. Hey, do we run around the building and shout? Do we get up? Woo! Praise God! No, but thank God that we can get clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Man, where would we be today if we sat in the church and we got up every morning, every Sunday, and he said, today is going to be your day. And I was thinking on 5 ways to think positive in this time of crisis. Man, I thank God that our preacher still preaches. I thank God that He's raised some preachers to go preach. I'm going to tell you, those kids are not going to be happy. We're not going to put out Happy Meals Saturday. But if I get an opportunity to preach some kids, I'm going to preach with compassion. And I'm going to, it might be the only time they hear the Word of God. Because most youth pastors are too busy primping their hair. And their kids are no different than the world. And so, I'm not going to be mean, and I'm not going to try to be mean, but folks, I'm going to tell you, it's just amazing where we've come in our circles. It's just amazing. We're used to this type of preaching, but I go into independent Bible-believing churches, and they say, wow, there still exist people like you? I was preaching down in Louisiana, and it's a good church, and I love that pastor, and I believe he preaches something. But I got called to preach a youth rally, and I just figured since Saturday night, most of the parents showed up, I figured it was my opportunity to have a parent night, amen? And so I just preached to the parents. And I told them about things that we're seeing in kids' lives today because our parents are ignorant. I didn't say they were stupid, they're ignorant. Some of y'all were at camp. I know John and Paige and were at camp this year, and God got to stirring. Brother Drummond's week, and a girl took an iPod, and she come up to Brother Mark, and she's got that iPod in her hand, and she's shaking like this, and she looked at Brother Mark, and she says, "I can't handle this. I wish every mom and dad in the country could see a child shaking and saying, 'I can't handle this.'" And see, we've deceived ourselves to thinking our kids can't handle it. They cannot handle it. That's why God put us in charge as parents to say you can't handle it. You'll be deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We put that on the lost people, but I believe it's a principle to everything. We've deceived ourselves. And David begins to deceive himself, saying, the problem's gone. And God sent a man of God to him and said, "Thou art a man, thou art a man." And by the way, David's anger was kindled because he was being a hypocrite. I hate when God says, "Thou art a man." But I still thank God that He does tell me I am a man. Now, I say that off to give you this. The message, that was the longest part of the message. I want to talk to you on this word, repentance. Repentance. Now, I know that there could be a lot more at it, but David gives us a model of repentance in Psalms 51. He gives us, say, "I don't know how to repent." David shows us in Psalms 51 how to repent. Now, I'm going to give you some definitions. Three words that we sometimes associate with repentance. Now, the first word that we associate with repentance, now I said we associate with repentance, is this: a painful feeling of self-reproach resulting from the belief that one has done something wrong or immoral. Now, I'll just give you the word, that's guilt. And so we associate that with repentance. We said, well, praise God, I'm guilty. We as Christians would call that conviction. We would say, "I'm under conviction." But that is not repentance. That's conviction. So, we get under conviction, we get under guilt, and sometimes it does bring us to an altar of repentance. And so we come down here and we do the Baptist thing. "Oh God! Oh God! Oh God! Oh God!" That's all we do. We're guilty. We messed up. We done something wrong. But that is not repentance. That's conviction. So what? You're under conviction. So what? I mean, thank God for it. I shouldn't half-heartedly say that, but that's not repentance. Now let me give you the next word. The next word here we associate with repentance is this: to admit one's wrong. That's what we call confession. All right, we're under conviction, now we're confessing. "God, I've done, oh God, it was, I've done it, I'm wrong." Is that repentance? I mean, but there's where most times when we deal with God, that's where it stops. "God, you're right, I'm wrong. I'm under conviction, here we go. I'm down here at the altar, Lord, please forgive me, blah, blah, blah." We might even quote 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. That verse is in there. Praise God. But that's not repentance. Now, next word. To feel such regret or dissatisfaction over a past action, intention. Now, if we stop right there, that would be guilt. But it goes on to say, as to change one's mind. The other day I was preaching, I was trying to explain to those kids what repentance is. You can't just throw out repentance. They don't know what repentance is. They don't even know the verses to Amazing Grace. So you're not going to say, yeah, just get down here and repent. If we don't show folks what repenting is, how are they going to repent? And I said it was like this. You're walking this way. And this is your life, and this is what you're going to do. And then you meet with God. And God brings you to a point in your life. Either you're going to turn or you're going to keep going your way. And I'm going to tell you, if you meet God and you keep going this way or that way, that ain't repentance. It's to make a turn to change and leave what your desires and your deeds and turn to God. Brother Earl, he said this one time, and it took a lot of time for my little brain to comprehend this. He said, you'll never repent of the same sin twice. But that's true. If you've turned from that sin, you won't repent of that sin again because you've actually repented and you turned. And you turned to God. Now let's look in Psalms 51. I'll give you these three things and we'll quit. Psalms 51. I can give you these real quick. Psalms 51 verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to thy multitude of tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. I think if you're going to truly repent, you better have the right attitude. You know what? It aggravates me that when we, especially dealing with kids outside the church or sometimes in the church, I get this. It ain't my fault. You know, David didn't say, now, Lord, if you had made her fat and ugly, I wouldn't have lusted. David didn't say that. David didn't look and say, hey, God, now, you know, you shouldn't have made her that pretty. I wouldn't have looked at her. I mean, here David's attitude was, have mercy upon me. Because I'm going to tell you, when we offend a holy and righteous God, He takes it serious. And we need to take it serious. It said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. So what is our attitude this morning? It's their fault? I tell you one thing, I get right with you, but so-and-so didn't shake my hand this morning, so bless God, I ain't getting right until they get right. And if they ain't going to get right, I ain't going to get right, amen? And so everybody ain't going to get right because I'm mad. I was dealing with a guy one time. He kept calling me. I'm not his pastor. He kept calling me. Then his pastor called me and said, listen, he ain't listening to me. Let him talk to you. I said, dear God, brother, he's been talking to me and I want him to listen to you and not talk to me. So he's talking to me and he says this. This was his attitude. He said, I'd serve God, but my wife ain't right with God. I said, okay. I don't know this guy's wife. I ain't never met his wife. She just don't want to serve God. I mean, he's telling me this. I looked at that man and I said, listen, you can't be concerned with her. You need to get concerned with you. And if you get right and live right, maybe she might want to do right. I tell him this. He's with me. He said, man, I ain't never. That's good advice. He picks the phone up and he calls his wife. He said, hey, look at here. I just talked to Brother Justin. He said, you ain't right with God. You need to get right. I did not tell him that. But see, that's our attitude. It's them, it's them, it's them, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. It's not me, it's not me, it's not me, oh Lord. It's my stinking wife. Listen, I know that there are people that can discourage us. I know there's people that can get us down. But when it comes to it all, it's our responsibility to keep our lives right. And we can't be blaming everybody in the church. It ain't the preacher's fault. Well, if he'd soften up the way he preached, I'd just get right with God. He might preach some glory messages if we just repent. He might. He's got some. I've heard some. He's got them. But this guy's attitude, or David's attitude, was, it's me. Now look what he says in verse number 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And watch what he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Number one, you need to have the right attitude. Number two, you need to acknowledge it. You know what he said? I didn't lie to mama. I lied to you. I didn't disrespect daddy. I disrespected you. His attitude was, have mercy, and then he begins to acknowledge his sin. Do you think God said, well, man, I don't, what are you talking about, David? No, God knew what he was talking about here. He said, listen, it's before me. It was bothering him. Now listen, I can tell you, folks, is that I've dealt with kids, and when we first started dealing with kids in lockup, we never had a point to get them. We never had to go and say, do you know you're a sinner? They say, oh yeah. Oh yeah, let me tell you what I've done. I said, oh, I don't want to know what you've done. See, I learned one thing preaching in detention centers. You got to be careful. Because one time I said, how many of y'all got some convictions in here? And every one of them stood up. I'm thinking, man, we got some good godly kids in here. I said, what's one of yours? I'm in here for armed robbery, preacher. That's not the convictions I'm talking about. But we get this now. We don't get an acknowledgement that they're a sinner. We get it's my daddy's fault. Or I come from this side of the tracks, or that side of the tracks, or I'm white, or I'm black, or I'm Hispanic, or I'm mixed. That's not... We've got to have an acknowledgement. Hey, Lord, it's my sin. So attitude, acknowledgement. Look at verse number 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. I've heard this from a lot of people sometimes. This hunger, and I'm not throwing the kids under the bus. I mean, adults here. Well, what's wrong with her? She got a bad spirit, or what's wrong with him? He's got a bad. I wonder if it's just something we ain't repenting of. Well, because I'm telling you, when you get crossroads with God, man, there's some. You know, if you're around brothers and sisters that right with God, something in that spirit ain't driving there, or something. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now we know that in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit's in us if we're saved. He said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You know what I noticed about Lydia this morning? I normally pick on her. Constantly pick on her. I've been trying to get her to put her Isaac on the altar, which is her cell phone. I keep saying, when are you going to put Isaac on the altar? But this morning, and I mean this while my heart, something was different about it. Because we picked on her that she made two safety violations coming in the parking lot, and we knew Brother Tom wasn't driving. Because not one time did she use her blinker. And my two student drivers here noticed that. I said, well, ain't Brother Tom driving? Because I know he'd have it down on the book. We put the blinker on at 10 feet, I knew it wasn't Brother Tom. So I just, you know, but I tell you, she was smiling. The joy. Knowing that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now let me give you this last thing because we're out of time. Look at verse number 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from my blood guiltiness. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth praises, for thou desirest not sacrifice. Else I would give it, thou desirest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, I'm going to tell you, when's the last time we've seen a church broken over their sin? People weeping and on the altar and saying, oh God, we want revival. We want God to see through great things and impossible things in our church, but we're not willing to have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And until we get right. Everybody's worried about the election. I'm worried about the house of God. Everybody's worried about the White House. What are we going to do? What about the church house? What about the people of God? Hey, it might be on a course that we can't change. I'm still going to vote, but I'm going to tell you something. We need to get back in the house of God, repenting and sorrowful over our sins. I want to see God move. I want to see God do great things. I want to see God do impossible things. But until we get to the attitude that, hey, it's us, we blamed everybody. Oh, the dope dealers took our kids, and this newfangled worship took our kids, and this and that, and this and that. We're like a bunch of babies sucking our thumb. When's the last time they saw joy in our hearts? When's the last time they saw us excited? All they see now is mom and dad fighting, amen, and people mad in the church. And I'm not saying here, but I tell you, I go in some church and I'm thinking, dear God, why are they even coming to church? Everybody's mad at each other. And I'm telling you this morning, if we'll just take these little things and say, hey, it's me, it's me. There's been times I've been in meetings and thinking, is it me? Is it me that the Spirit's not moving? Is it my fault? There's been times at youth camp when I didn't think it should go the way. And by the way, God don't really care what I think when He does what He wants to do. I done figured that out with God. But I know this, there's been times that I've sat and said, is it me? I began to examine myself. And you know what I found out most of the time? I've been deceiving myself. Well, I've been reading my Bible, Lord, and I've been praying, and I read a devotional book last week, and God said, well, but see, I think it's the little things in our life that's getting us. I just believe that. In my own personal life, I think it's the little things. Because I got news for you. I didn't go out and drink a keg of beer last night. I didn't smoke any dope last night. And we think, whoa, that's big sin. But He said He hated people that sowed discord among the brethren. When's the last time? And these people have been calling us lately, and had another couple call us. You know what we told them? We told them, how can you go to church mad at each other? I mean, you go knowing what He is, and y'all won't get right with each other? But y'all going to go and try to minister in the church? How are you going to minister in the church? And we're talking about a pastor and his wife. I'm thinking, she hates him, and he hates her. And he's going to get up and preach on the love of God? How's that going to work? But you know, I sure wouldn't want to sit around Glory Land thinking, is it me? Because I'm going to tell you what God will do. Thou art the man.